Good morning. Oh, my. Are we still sleeping? Let's try that. Good morning. That's better. Much better. Thanks. Mr. Wade, my friend Mel. I want to thank all of you. I had to run over here. We've had one terrific battle with the enemy this morning, but I think God will still win. What do you think? Think God will still win? This morning we're going to look at why we must study the Bible for ourselves. All week long we've been talking about the personal relationship with Christ. We've been talking about the need, when I visited the classes, the need to have Jesus for a teacher. And so this morning in Sabbath school and worship, we're going to be talking a great deal about that and why it's so important. God has always wanted a personal relationship with us. When Adam and Eve lost direct access to him, God used temporary go-betweens like Moses and Aaron to stay in touch with us. Then he brought us face to face with him again through his Son, the Lord Jesus. So we equip people with Christian life skills. What's a life skill? What's a life skill? Like being able to eat and do other stuff. It's like necessary things you got to be able to do, or else you just can't live normal everyday life. Well, Christian life skills are normal everyday things you have to be able to do in order to live the regular day in, day out, everyday Christian life. The skills we'll share with you will equip you for an active personal relationship with God to participate in genuine everyday Christianity. We enable people to connect with the God of the Bible and stay connected. But please don't get the wrong idea. We are not questioning your relationship with the Lord. We just want to help you take your current relationship with God to the next level. Evangelists are the one who view everybody as potential candidates for a relationship with the Lord. We are revivalists who believe that any existing relationship with God can stand improvement. Amen? Including my own. As the Apostle Peter urged Christians in his day, quote, "Be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. Grow instead in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Notice, falling and growing are opposites. They're in a contrast here. Peter claims that spiritual growth is the healthiest way to maintain a relationship with God. Not treading water, not trying to stay where you are with God, but constantly growing is that's the healthiest way to maintain a relationship with God. Becoming more like Christ is the most reliable indicator of a genuine Christian life. Since every Christian should be growing more like Christ, we will share Christian life skills that will help you to improve your connection with God and so strengthen your relationship with Him. Now, the Bible anticipated the current trend, and it is a trend, among many Christians who confuse maintaining church membership, beliefs, and lifestyles with belonging to, believing in, and becoming more like Jesus. People often confuse membership in a church with belonging to Christ. But not everyone who joins a church belongs to Jesus. People also confuse theology with the Bible. But memorizing official interpretations of the Bible doesn't necessarily mean you know the Bible. And people even confuse living an approved lifestyle with becoming like Christ. But living right doesn't necessarily mean that you are right with God. Jesus repeatedly refers to his followers in intimate ways, like he is the firstborn of many brothers and sisters. That means we're related, doesn't it? His sheep know his voice. To know his voice, you must have heard him before so you can recognize his voice. We are parts of his body. Try being a part of a body and not have a close relationship with the head of the body. We are his branches. He said he's a vine. We're branches. We are his friends. Well, you know, despite such clear biblical examples of the personal relationship with Jesus that he wants for us and we should have with him, too many people settle for church membership, beliefs, and lifestyles instead of the ideal Christian life. Let's give them a chance to go so their noise doesn't disturb the rest of us. Sorry, no funny stories this morning. Yep, when you tell the funny stories, they all want to hang around. No funny stories. And you get the kids that want the funny stories, they're the ones who leave. But I'm glad the rest of you are sticking around, because what I want to share with you means a lot more than the funny stories I told all week. Amen? Okay. People may confuse membership in a church with belonging to Christ, but not everyone who joins a church belongs to Christ. The truth is, did you know that in 1903, our pioneers warned this church, warned the Adventist church, that if Jesus had come, less than 1 in 20, that's under 5% of the church would have gone home with him, and the rest of the members would have been destroyed. You know, does that sound as though membership in the church is a guarantee that you belong to Christ? What do you think? I don't think so. Joining a group is not the same as developing a personal relationship with someone, even if everyone else in the group has one. Paul realized this. That's why he challenged the Corinthians. Listen to this. Examine yourselves to see whether you are still in the faith. Test yourselves. Don't you realize that you are people in whom Jesus Christ lives? Could it be that you're failing the test? Maintaining church membership doesn't necessarily mean that you are still in the faith. You can belong to a church and still not belong to Christ. Now, church members also confuse theology with the Bible, because they think since scholars are better able to interpret the Bible than we are, then we must depend on them to understand it. That's why Jews in Jesus' day followed religious traditions, long established customs and beliefs passed on by their religious leaders, instead of following the scriptures. Listen. Matthew 15, verses 1 through 3, and then verse 9. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." Jesus answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition." Get the picture? Their traditions were not following the commandments of God. "In vain," Jesus said, "they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." As you can see, the religious leaders believed their own press. They did. they put their theology on the same level with Scripture and enforce their man-made oral law the same as the law that God wrote on Mount Sinai. Imagine that. Their interpretations were as important as what God had written on the Holy Mount. But the people couldn't tell what had happened. They couldn't tell that they weren't getting the whole story because they considered official interpretations of the Bible as good as the Bible. They spent very little time studying the Bible for themselves. In fact, they mostly memorized what scholars were telling them. For example, John chapter 12. When Jesus announced, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me," signifying by what death he would die, the people answered him by quoting what their religious leaders had preached to them. Listen to what they said. "We have heard out of the law," not that we have studied the law, but "we have heard out of the law." We've heard sermons preached to us from the law that Christ lasts forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Besides, they wanted to know, who is this Son of Man? Wow. The people knew the official interpretation of the Bible, the theology of the rabbis, but they didn't understand what the Scriptures teach because they obviously didn't spend much time studying God's Word for themselves. How can we tell? They asked Jesus, "Who is the Son of Man?" Let me ask you, who is the Son of Man? Interesting, huh? Who is the Son of Man? Say that. Who said it? Somebody said it over here? Yeah, it's Christ. Jesus is the Son of Man. Where do you find the Son of Man mentioned in the Old Testament? All over the book of Daniel. I mean, even little children would have known the great hero of the book of Daniel had the people followed Moses' advice and studied God's word every day at home, work, and play. How could they be God's people and not know who the Son of Man was? That's real simple. They were letting the scholars interpret the Bible for them, preach sermons, and then they were just listening to what the scholars were sharing. They were not getting into the Bible for themselves. They were not studying the Bible for themselves. Besides, depending on others to understand what God says has always been a bad idea. Can you think of something in the Old Testament that might prove that? Why listening to other people telling you what God has to say might be a bad idea? Can you think of a situation in the Old Testament where the people preferred to have someone tell them what God said rather than communicate with God for themselves? What? Well, that was in the New Testament, but in the Old. Israel, for example, depended on Moses. Remember, you talk to God, tell us what he says, and we'll just listen and obey everything you tell us. How accurate was Moses? How accurate was Moses? Did Moses kind of leave things out, or did he kind of put his own spin on what God said, or did he repeat word for word everything God said? What do you think? Moses repeated everything word for word. Everything was repeated word for word. Remember, I always said I always do open book test. It's on the screen. It's always an open book test. Moses repeated everything for them. They got everything God said word for word. Nothing was left out. Everything was perfect retransmission of everything God said. How many Israelites made it into the promised land? Two. Caleb and Joshua? What happened to the other 2 million Israelites? Did they make it into the promised land? No. How good an idea then is it to have somebody else give you word for word what God says instead of getting it directly from God for yourself? Does it work? The answer is no, of course not. It doesn't work. Why most of today's churches think they can substitute following official interpretations of the Bible for personal Bible study and still get into the kingdom just baffles me. What an example. Moses, he wrote most, more of the Old Testament than anybody else, repeated everything God said word for word, passed it on to the Israelites. And what happened? Only 2 guys out of 2 million made it into the promised land. Depending on other people to talk to God for you instead of communicating with God for yourself really isn't a very good thing to do. It's always been a bad idea. God appreciates when his people personally go to the Bible to check what they see or hear, like the Bereans. Remember the Bereans in Acts 17? What did they do? They listened carefully to the Apostle Paul. Who was the Apostle Paul? He wrote most of the New Testament, right? Guy was an apostle, an inspired writer, raised the dead, healed the sick. And what did they do when he was through preaching? Thank you very much, Paul. We're going to go and check with your boss now to see if everything you said was true. And were they scolded for that? Or did they get a big fat slap on the back? Did they get scolded for it? No, they were slapped on the back for, hey, that was a good thing to do. God appreciates when his people check up on everything. They have to check up on everything. Not because you want just to make sure that what you got was true, but to spend the time with God making sure it was true. According to Luke, when Paul and Silas arrived at Berea, they went into the synagogue of the Jews, and the Jews there were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Man, that is what God's people are supposed to be doing. You can get ideas, and you can get turned on to scriptures by scholars who find wonderful things in them. But the whole point of that is to get you in your Bible so you go spend time with God and get it for yourself. One of my favorite Christian writers once said, quote, "We should not take the testimony of any man as to what the scriptures teach, but should study the words of God for ourselves." You might protest, but church scholars are Bible teachers. Hey, man, they've already studied the Bible and they've told us what it means. Yeah, well, that's what a brother in 1890 thought. So we tried to get Ellen White's stamp of approval on hand-me-down Bible study. This is what he said. "Sister White, do you think we must understand the truth for ourselves? Why can we not take the truths that others have gathered together and believe them because they have investigated the subjects?" She replied, "It is dangerous to make flesh our arm. We should lean upon the arm of infinite power." Whoa. That brother wanted scholars to study the Bible for him because they were good at it. They were skilled. Leaning on others appeared harmless to him. What word did Ellen White use about leaning on flesh, leaning on people? What was that word? Dangerous. Wow, I didn't make that up. She did. She said dangerous. To him, it seemed harmless, but there are hidden hazards when we rely on anyone but God to decide what we believe. She went on to say, next line, If we allow others to do our thinking for us, bet you didn't know that. Letting other people study the Bible for you is letting them do your thinking for you. If we allow others to do our thinking for us, we shall have crippled energies and contracted abilities. When others reach conclusions for us from the Scriptures, they do our thinking for us. As a result, we lose the energy to think things through for ourselves, and it cuts down our capacity for study. When you depend on other people to study for you, all your thinking skills start to shrivel up. Next line. The noble powers of our mind may become so dwarfed from lack of exercise on themes worthy of their concentration so as to lose their ability to grasp the deep meaning of the Word of God. You see what the upshot is? In the end, we lose the ability to study the Bible for ourselves. We become hopelessly codependent. You've heard that word before? Codependent. Forced to rely on others to understand the Bible. Wow. That's a pretty amazing statement, don't you think? Don't you think when she says you actually lose the ability to study the Bible for yourself, that's pretty shocking? But that's what happens if you let other people study for you and you don't study the Bible for yourself. You can do the Berean thing. Listen to the great speakers. Listen to your teachers. You know, follow what's promoted and supported by others in the church. Listen to that stuff. Read it. But then you need to go to the Bible and go check it out for yourself. With God. With Christ. TV and radio programs when you're codependent. Sermons, books, seminars, and workshops replace Bible study. You go to these things, you listen to the lecture, you take notes and stuff, and you just kind of accept that stuff as if it's absolutely true, which it probably is. However, there are problems. Because we begin repeating what others say, quoting them as though they were Scripture. Bible study turns into rubber stamping what we already believe. You guys are all sitting down, right? Okay, cool. We are not safe when we take a position that we will not accept anything else except that upon which we have settled as truth. We should take the Bible and investigate it closely for ourselves. We should dig in the mine of God's Word for truth. Now, she's not saying that what you're getting from, you know, your religious leaders in the church is not true. She's warning you of the danger of letting them think for you. If you let other people think for you, you won't be able to think for yourself. You can't. How can you have a personal relationship with Jesus when you have to depend on other people to tell you what God is saying? It's like carrying an interpreter in your pocket, you know? It's like everywhere you go, I wish I knew what you wanted from me, Lord. Let me check with my interpreter and let the interpreter tell me what you're saying because I can't understand you for myself. How can you have a personal relationship with God like that? You can't have a personal relationship with God like that. That's why she says you should take the Bible and investigate it closely, not just read it and, you know, just kind of rush through it and stuff. Investigate it closely for yourselves. You should dig in the mine of God's Word for truth. The only safe course for God's people is to study the Bible for themselves. You might protest, hey, that's what I do when I study the doctrines. You know, we got this curriculum and I study that stuff and isn't that enough? But she did not say that we should dig into the doctrines. What did she say? We should dig into the Bible. Yeah, you got it. We should dig into the Bible for truth. There is no excuse, she said, for anyone in taking the position that there is no more truth to be revealed. That all our expositions of Scripture are without error. The fact that certain doctrines have been held as truth for many years by our people is not a proof that our ideas are infallible. Now again, she's not challenging the truth of these things. She's challenging the attitude. She's challenging the practice of letting other people think for you and then just swallowing hook, line, and sinker what they say without getting into the Bible, contacting Jesus, and finding out from him if this stuff is really true. You see, maintaining church beliefs doesn't necessarily mean you believe in Christ. People also confuse living an approved lifestyle with becoming like Christ. But living right doesn't necessarily mean that you are right with God. Have you ever seen, like, when people get baptized and they come in the church, and 3 weeks later somebody walks up and says, "Are you still eating red meat?" You ever see that happen? Sure, we've seen that happen. I mean, we now start thinking that the approved lifestyle is the proof that somebody really is connected with God. See, but then it works the other way around, that you can assume somebody's connected with God if they do all the approved things. You guys are teenagers. I remember being a teenager. Do you act exactly the same away from your parents as you do when you're in front of your parents? Probably not. Remember? Even we older people, we remember because we did the same thing, man. You don't do this. You don't act the same in front of your friends as you do when you're in front of your parents. Anybody can do that. The truth is, anyone can go through the motions, but transformation into Christ requires an active personal relationship with him. Jesus once scolded his fellow Jews, and I talked about this in most of the classes with you guys. Quote, "You search the scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them, but they point to me, yet you refuse to approach me or come to me so you can possess, have, call your very own eternal life." Now, we talked about this. Let me just bring it up again. Studying the Bible as something separate from connecting with Jesus, that's a very dangerous thing. That's a very dangerous thing. Because if you think by studying the Bible, you have in that study, you have within the Bible itself, the means to eternal life. You have a way to live eternally without Jesus, it's very dangerous. The whole point of getting in your Bible is so that it will point you to Jesus and you go to Jesus and get something going with him. Jesus knows that many people study the Bible to be right, thinking that being right is the same as being right with God. But instead of making us right with God, Jesus says that the Bible simply points us to him so we can start a relationship with him through which he can share his eternal life with us moment by moment forever. I want you to think about that for a second. We talked about this in class. Who's the only immortal one, the only guy that's got indestructible life? Who is it? Is that it? Christ, Jesus is the only one who has that. If you want it, you have to go to Jesus, right? He's the sole supplier. There is no other source. You can't get eternal life anywhere else. How do you get eternal life from Jesus? It's his life. He's not going to just duplicate it and give it to you. The only way you're going to get that life is to get it from him by being connected with him. Remember the vine and the branches thing in John 15? How does a branch live? How does a branch live? First of all, it has to be connected to the vine, and it has to start drawing sap and stuff from the vine. The vine shares its life with the branches. In fact, when the branches bear fruit, whose fruit is it? Is it the vine's fruit or the branch's fruit? How many think it's the branches? How many think it's the vine? Yeah, you can see all these little hands come up. You ever watch that? I remember doing the same thing, man. I was scared to death to say one way or the other. You just get that little. It's like almost like a parade wave. Don't be afraid to raise your hand. Hey, what's the worst that could happen? You could be wrong, right? So what? So you made a mistake. That's why they put erasers on pencils. That's why they have confessionals in Catholic churches. Fact is, the fruit belongs to the vine, because the vine is the source of life. If the branch is connected to the vine, it's connected to life. If the branch stops drawing off the vine, what happens to the branch? Just dries up and dies. That's what happens to the branch. Well, guess what? That's how believers get eternal life from Jesus. By faith, you connect with Christ and you start a relationship, not a hit and miss thing or a now and then thing, but an all the time thing, a 24/7 thing with Jesus. And through that relationship, Jesus keeps supplying you with eternal life. You can't have it any other way. Got to have a relationship with Jesus, or you can't have eternal life. You need a relationship that is continuous. It just never stops. It's like always there. And when that happens, that's how you have eternal life. According to Jesus, our search for eternal life takes us past the Bible to Him. These testify to me. They point to me. Yet you refuse to come to me so you can own eternal life. Bible study is not a research project or an academic exercise. We talked about this in your classes. I think I talked about it with every class, that the way many students in our schools feel is that Bible study, your Bible class, is the same as taking history or geography or math or anything else, because it's just another subject and you got to fight for grades and you got to turn in assignments and pass quizzes and exams and all that sort of stuff. But we said, what did I say would make the difference? What did I say would make Bible stand out from all the other subjects? Let me rephrase it. Who did I say would make Bible stand out from all other subjects? Right. I heard people, they're whispering, they're going, Jesus, right? Jesus, yeah, Jesus. You're right. It's Jesus. Jesus makes Bible stand out from every other subject. Sure, you got to show that you're learning the material. Sure, you got to convince your teacher that you're paying attention in class and you're learning stuff. But when you're doing that with Jesus, that certainly makes Bible much more interesting than history, chemistry or math or anything else you take. This way, the subject of Bible is not as boring as other things. You don't get bored with Bible when Bible is time with Christ. Since Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, what is the truth? What is the way? What is the life? He's saying it over and over. It's Jesus. It's a person. The way is a person, not a method. The truth is a person, not a collection of teachings or beliefs. The life is a person, not membership in a church or anything else like that. Bible study is an all-out experience with a person named Jesus Christ. The truth is a person, not a collection of teachings or beliefs. So the Bible points us to Christ to establish a relationship with Him through which He may share His indestructible life. Jesus Himself said, the Bible points you to me, not to a church, not to a book that has a collection of beliefs in it that seems to be absolutely right, not to a approved lifestyle. The Bible points you to me. Unless the truth in the text points you beyond itself to the truth Himself, guess what? You're not studying the Bible the way Jesus said you should study your Bibles. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He, not the Bible, is our life. Anyone can live according to the Bible. There was a headline yesterday on the internet. Man lives, how'd it go? Man lives by the Bible for 1 year. Wow. Isn't that wonderful? How did they determine? I mean, I read the thing. I was like, how did they determine it? Well, he just told them he did. You know, it's like, man lives by the Bible for 1 year. What do Christians live? Do we live by the Bible? Or what does Paul say? The just shall live by, say it, faith. Faith in what? Or faith in who? Faith in God, faith that the Father loves us, faith in the Son that He loved us too and came to die for us, and that He wants to share His indestructible life with us. That's how we live. We live by putting our trust in a person, in Jesus. He's our life. To have life, we must believe what the Bible says about Jesus. So we will start a relationship with Him, the life, and He can share Himself with us. See, Jesus doesn't just give us juice. It's not like you just plug in and this invisible force comes in. Jesus shares Himself with us. I mean, when you plug into Jesus, you get a friend. You get somebody, a person. You don't just get, you know, just some kind of invisible electromotive force, little electrons running through your body to make you energize and make you do anything. It's like people when they try to say that the Holy Spirit is a force. You want to see what a force is? Get a 9-volt battery and lick the end with the 2 electrodes on it. You know what you'll get? A big fat headache. That's plugging into force. When you plug into Jesus, what do you get? You get a lifetime friend, a forever friend. You get a relationship. But remember, if you have a relationship, He can make demands on you just as you expect that you can call on Him for help and guidance and whatever else you need. Just because you live the way the church says you should doesn't guarantee you have a real relationship with Christ. Remember Paul's warning to the Corinthians, test yourselves, make sure you are still in the faith. They were members of the church, weren't they? But test yourselves to see if you're still in the faith. Maintaining a lifestyle approved by the church doesn't necessarily mean you are becoming like Christ. Please do not assume that being right is the same as being right with God. Now, a lot of people think that's true. I belong to the right church. I believe all the right stuff. And I live the right way. Therefore, I must be right with God. Right? Wrong answer. Not necessarily true. As the Holy Spirit, by the way, He's our God-appointed teacher, isn't He? Jesus said He's going to come, He's going to teach, right? As He leads us into all truth, that is, He teaches us what's right, He also convicts us about sin, righteousness, and judgment. Because at the same time He teaches us what's right, He also does what? He helps us to become right. with God. See, they're not the same thing. Being right and being right with God are not the same thing. How do you know you're right with God? Here's a good question. And you guys came here to get a Christian education. You want to grow up Christians. You want to leave here, you know, better able to be a Christian. How do you know you're a real Christian? How do you know you're right with God? Wow. I think I came up with something they've never thought about. How do you know you're right with God? What you guys have been doing is, I go to a Christian school. I was raised by a Christian family. I belong to a Christian church. I believe Christian doctrine. I believe the Bible. And I live pretty much, you know, I mean, of course, here, the food is not the same thing you'd get at home. You'd probably be stopping off at McDonald's just a little more often, right? Pick up a little burger and fries and stuff. But for the most part, back home and here, your lifestyle is just about the same. And that's how most people think you check to see if you're a real Christian. But that's not the way you check to see if you're a real Christian. Ah, you can tell. Because God loved you first, you should be loving Him back. We talked about that last night, didn't we? Last night, for the parents who weren't here, we talked about John 15:16, where Jesus says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." Everybody thinks that they become Christians when they choose whether or not they want to have a relationship with Christ. The fact is, Jesus beat us all to the punch. Jesus chose us first. That's what makes turning Jesus down such a terrible thing. Because Jesus offers us a relationship with Him because He wants one with us, because He chose it. He made a decision long before we did. And if you're studying your Bible, like just reading it to get a grade, or just reading it to get your parents off your back, you know, or just to feel like, yep, today I'm on that one-year reading plan. I read Psalm 17 through 31 today. I'm on my way to finishing the Bible in 1 year. If that's what you're doing, you are really missing out on the real thing. Really missing out on the real thing. There was an elder in one of my churches that I pastored years ago. He was kind of in charge of our welcome wagon. We had a church in the city, and we would have lots of people coming in. He was in charge of our welcome wagon. And this Vietnamese family came to America. They barely spoke English. And they came to our church because they had a friend who could translate Vietnamese into English, and they liked our services and they liked our people, and so they kept coming. Jim, this elder, tried to reach out to this family, but I mean, he couldn't speak Vietnamese and they couldn't understand English. Unless, you know, the translator was there, and the translator wasn't always there whenever Jim went over. Jim got really upset. He came to me after about 6 months. He said, "Pastor, this is not fair. You gave me an assignment to get together with these people, along with all these other folks I keep welcoming, and I'm really frustrated, man. I can't talk to these people, and they can't talk to me. I mean, we can't communicate a single thing. How do you expect me to convince them that Jesus is here, that this is a church that loves the Lord, that they should be with us? How do you expect me to do that?" And I told him, I said, "Just be yourself, Jim. You don't put on a show for people. You don't put on a little spurt with Jesus here and a little spurt with Jesus there to try to convince them. The thing you do The thing you do is just live your everyday thing you've got with Jesus in front of them. He wasn't convinced, and he kind of left my office in a huff. About 4 days later, he came back to see me. I said, "What's up?" He said, "Well, I was over there last night at their house. We've been helping out, trying to, you know, cook for them and help them to adapt to American food. And they're not back home where they can eat fish all the time and fish for it themselves. And so we've been trying to help," he says, "and I brought them a meal again. I can't tell how many times I've been over there bringing them meals and stuff." And he had written out a note before I got there. His friend had written it for him in English. And all it said was, "You know, Jim, I don't know exactly what you have, but whatever it is, I want it too." That was it. What did Jim have that he wanted? He had Jesus. Jim really cared about people. Jim was connected to God, and it showed. He didn't have to communicate in English with that guy. All he had to do was speak Jesus. How do you speak Jesus? You're kind. You're patient. You're loving. You're concerned. You step in and help when you can. You step back and cheer and encourage people when you get a shot at it. I mean, that's Jesus. That's the universal language. But that doesn't come from just being right. It comes from being right with God. John said that helping people get into a relationship with God, that's what all of his writings were about. 1 John 1:3, he says, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us." And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. When you read the Bible, the whole point of John's writing, and when he says us, he's talking about the other apostles and writers. The whole point of us writing is we want to share Jesus with you. And we want you to connect with Jesus because of us. I wonder, when you're reading your Bibles and when you're sitting in class and your teacher asks you for an answer, do you just give him back what he wants to hear? Or are you practicing sharing Jesus in such a way that other people actually feel they can connect with him? Is that what you're doing? Man, remember last night we stood around here in a circle and we hugged each other and we were talking about family. But if you remember two nights ago, I talked about the way you are a family is if people are connected with Christ and He holds everybody together. So the next time you raise your hand in class to answer a question from your teacher, just remember, what you're doing is practicing sharing Jesus. Inviting other people into your personal relationship with God. As Jesus reminds us during His high priestly prayer in John 17:3, here it comes. "And this is eternal life, that you pay your tithe, go to church on Sabbath, and make sure you know all the fundamental beliefs." It doesn't say that. "And this is eternal life, that you hold office in the church and sit on the church board at least 3 years." No. "And this is eternal life, that you get A's in Bible in school." Right? What is eternal life? That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus did not consider belonging to a church, knowing the right doctrines, or living a healthy lifestyle eternal life. Eternal life is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Guess what? It's all about Him. This afternoon, we want to enroll you as disciples in the school of Christ. We will show you the skills and train you to use them. We can't wait for you to share your skills and discoveries with others. Because as John said, then you'll be happier than you've ever been in your whole life. The way to be happy is to share Jesus with other people. Not to make sure that you're right, but to make sure that other people know you're right with God. Thanks. God bless you.